Well, hello. Let's turn on up our lights so I can see y'all out there. I see Victor Marks out there. How you doing, Victor?
Good.
We have bread, and we have a lot of it. And so on your way out, make sure you swing past the information booth, and we had a lot left over Oro wheat. Always blesses us with a ton of loaves to be able to give away on Wednesday nights, and whatever we have left over goes to you, or grab a few to hand out to somebody you know. So, bread. Okay, so don't forget that. Thank you, Oro Wheat. A couple things to pray for. We're going to pray for one of our chaplains, Mark Wolf, his fiance. He sent me an email, didn't give me your name. Mark, are you here tonight? Okay, so I didn't get her name, but anyway, she had surgery last Monday. All was going well until she was admitted last night in the hospital because her kidneys are shutting down. It's a very critical phase right now. They say the longer the kidneys are not working, greater chance that they won't again. And so a very serious situation for Mark's fiance. So we're going to pray for her tonight. Also, wanted you to know about... on Thursday, tomorrow night, over at Greg and Mary Granzi's house, we are going to have a meet and greet for Steve and Audney. Steve spoke on Sunday with Partners Ministry, but something came up. So we're still going to do it because I announced it all three services, okay? And so myself and Larry and Greg, of course, will be there. They're actually sending a representative that has worked with them for about 10 years. Glenn's going to be there with us. But here's the neat thing that happened. They actually have a meeting in Texas with former First Lady Laura Bush. She knows a lot about what's happening within Burma and is very active in working there. And so they actually have a meeting set up with her. A friend of theirs has been trying to set up in Texas for a long time. And they got the call the other day and they said, Thursday, be there. And so they called up, we are so sorry, and said, you're ditching us for Laura Bush. And at least tell Laura hello for me, you know. And so anyways, we're still going to have a wonderful time getting together, talking about Thailand and Burma and what's going on there. And with Partners Ministry, we'll have our pictures. We have some picture books and other things. And so we'd still love to have an excuse to hang out with you. So there's maps in the back. I think they're in the little plastic thingy in the foyer. And so you can grab one of those afterwards and come on out tomorrow night, 6:30. So let's pray for Mark's fiance. Father, we put Mark's fiance before you. And Lord, I don't even know how specifically to pray, but we pray for these kidneys, and we pray for just her touch and her healing. And so, God, we just pray that you just give doctors wisdom to be able to figure out how to help out. Or, God, that you just reach down and touch these kidneys and make them to work again. Just raise them to life, Lord, and help them to just start working properly. And so be with Mark, be with the family, and just be with them at this time. Lord, we do put Steve and Audney before you and Spencer, and as they have the privilege to be able to meet with the former First Lady, we just pray that as they continue to raise awareness of what's going on in Burma, we just pray for that country. We pray for its leadership. We pray for the people of Burma and all the different ethnic cleansing that's been taking place. And oh God, we would just pray, Lord, for a spiritual revival there. God, we would pray for a relief to the peoples of Burma. Lord, that you would intervene and help them, God, at this time. Lord, I want to pray for each person represented here tonight or listening in on the radio. Those that are drinking at this time in their life a sweet cup, may they drink it in grace. Those that are drinking from a bitter cup, may they drink it in communion with you. And so, Lord, we know that there's times in our lives where it's the sweet and other times the bitter. Going through difficult times, we just pray, Father, as we look at Scripture and look at your son Jesus when he was here on the earth, and we know of the cup that he had to drink of, and we know how he made it through by looking to you, Father, and so we seek to do the same. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you turn with me to Numbers chapter 14. Last week, if you weren't with us, we had the 10 spies that walked by sight and not by faith. And then Caleb and Joshua, the other two spies, that walked by faith and not by sight. The Israeli spies, they saw giants, but Joshua and Caleb, they saw God. Remember, we saw in chapter 13, verse 2 is really the key. Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I'm giving to the children of Israel. That was really the key. It was the clue, the promise that was there. But as they come back out, they were, 10 out of the 12 saying the people are too strong, too tall. The city walls, too fortified, too high. Unbelief blinds you to God's greatness and magnifies your own weakness. Now, as we go through chapter 14, it's really kind of linked to 13. I guess we start off with just the emotions of what's going on right there. But before you point your finger at them for any of the dumb things that they do in this chapter, just remember, you have done, guaranteed, you have done the exact same things. And so simply take their category where they're going to do something. You're going to look at them with your hands on your hips going, what are you thinking? But we just simply back it off into a word like, well, they're just showing unbelief. And you've done that in your life. And I've done that in my life. There's time where God's nudging us and showing us, I want you to go this way. And you said, but I'm scared. And you took a step back. They're simply doing the same thing. And so let's learn from them as we read about them. Chapter 14 of Numbers, verse 1. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? And so they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. And Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, were among those who had spied out the land. They tore their clothes. They spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, now check verse 7 through 9 is really a key passage. They spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he'll bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread, our oro wheat. They shall be as food for our consumption. We're going to eat them up. That's what they're saying. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. What a great motivational speech. And more than a motivational speech, a speech from God using their voices and their lips of what they saw and what they knew God had promised. What's a response in verse 10? And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. How do you think God's kind of feeling at this time? What do you think the mood God is in at this time where they, this is as they tell and remind him, one, give him one more shot. No, this is what it's about. I'm going to give you the land. And they said, nah, let's stone him. And God says, enough. I'm showing up. I'm coming down. Let's pause right there for a second. I've entitled the message, We Won't Go. Ever had a time in your life where God was asking you to go to a certain place, whether that was with your job, whether that was in moving, whether that was with churches moving, whatever it was, where he was nudging you and he's saying, here's what I want you to do. And you said, nah. Back in Exodus chapter 15, after the Red Sea experience, we see Israel singing in great victory. The Red Sea had just swallowed up the soldiers of Egypt, and they made it to the other side. And this whole chapter of singing and dancing and rejoicing. And then Moses' sister at the very end of that with kind of a response to the song. But here they're weeping in defeat. That was just a couple years earlier. seeing a miracle of water opening up, walking, and not only just opening up, because that would have been pretty slimy on the bottom, but dry enough to be able to walk across and to be able to get the carts and everything across, to be able to see an incredible miracle like that. And that's just one. There's been a bunch of them. But now they're weeping in defeat. Had they forgotten their song? I'm going to turn to Exodus chapter 15 there and just read a couple of verses. Starting down in verse 14, the people will hear and be afraid, meaning the people that they're going to come against, not the Israelites, but the groups. Sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of Philistia, that's the Philistines, and the chiefs of Edom, that's the Edomites, will be dismayed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, will take hold of them. All the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. Fear and dread will fall on them. By the greatness of your arm, they will be as still as a stone till your people pass over, O Lord. Till the people pass over whom you have purchased, you will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which you have made for your own dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. Had they forgot the song? That's what the song was all about. You're going to bring us into the land, your mountain, your place, your sanctuary, that place where we get to dwell with you. So they're singing and dancing and woo, all over the place with back in Exodus 15. And 2 years later, I want to go back. There they had their eye on God, because they saw what God just did, and they sang the faith song. Here they looked at giants and unbelief wept. I'm going to go on back to Numbers 14 there. Last chapter, chapter 13, Moses was blamed. And now down in verse 3, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword? Now they're blaming God. Now they've just ramped it up. Now, I like the guy's excuse here. It's found in verse 3 here. Of what they're really concerned about is our wives and our children, not ourselves. We just care about our wives and our children. Well, that'll get answered later. God's going to answer their prayer, at least part of it. It's amazing, a number of the prayers that will actually get answered here, but probably not how they expected. In verse 4, let's select a leader and return to Egypt. They've already gotten to that level or that far. Back at Horeb, they said, let us make a calf. Here they say, let us make a leader. The calf was made because it had brought them out of Egypt, or at least that's why they were worshiping it. The leader was to be made in order to lead them back into Egypt. Kind of confused. Verse 7 through 9 here, Joshua and Caleb said, no, embrace the promised land, verse 7. Accept God's leadership, verse 8. Obey God and choose faith over fear, verse 9. That was their speech. That was their reminder to them. Joshua and Caleb identified it as rebellion. See it in verse 9? Only do not rebel. They saw by them saying, go back, let's get a leader, and everything that they were saying, they saw this is rebellion. And it's fear of the people. Rebellion against God, fear of these giants in the land, the fear of the people. And so in verse 10, God waits until the people expressed the desire to replace Moses and return to Egypt. Then he began to act. But within 10 verses so far, the people wept, people complained, they looked back to Egypt, wanted a new leader, threatened to kill or stone to death Caleb and Joshua. Wow, and we're only 10 verses into it. Such are the evidences of unbelief. Faith looks ahead with courage. Unbelief looks back with complaint. Faith unites the people of God, but it's unbelief that looks for someone to blame. It's God, it's Moses, it's Joshua, Caleb. They're looking for someone to blame. Well, let's move on and see what happens next. We move from the aspect of lamentation. That's what I called those first 10 verses. Now we move to intercession. Verse 11. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject or despise me? And how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I had performed among them, the miracles? I will strike them with pestilence and disinherit them. And I will make of you, speaking to Moses, a nation greater and mightier than they. Now, if I'm Moses, I'd be going, interesting. Start all over. I'm sick of their complaining and whining also. This would be the time where I think we've all been at that place. Wow. Start all over. Start fresh. Start new. Let's go for it. That's not what he says. Verse 13. One of the most beautiful intercessory prayers. That's when you intercede for someone else. You're praying on someone else's behalf. You're pleading out to God for so-and-so. And now he does for the nation. Check out what he does in 13. Moses said to the Lord, "Then the Egyptians will hear it, for by your might you brought these people up from among them. And they'll tell it to the inhabitants of this land, that they have heard that you, Lord, are among these people, that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands above them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill these people as one man," meaning slaughter them all, "then the nations which have heard of your fame will speak, saying, 'Because the Lord was not able to bring this people to the land which he swore to give them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness. And now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children of the third and fourth generation. Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even till now.' And then the Lord said, 'I have pardoned according to your word.'" Is that awesome? "But truly as I live," Lord keeps speaking, "all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all these people who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice. They certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to the fathers, nor shall any of those who reject me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valley. Tomorrow turn and move into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea." And so he's going to commission and move them on. Intercession for these unbelievers. John Bunyan said, he tells us that unbelief has as many lives as a cat. But he goes on to say, "If so, let us kill one life now and continue the work till the whole 9 are gone. Down with thee, thou traitor. My heart abhors thee." That's what he says about unbelief. But every one of us has that unbelief that it's like a cat with 9 lives. You think it got run over and it's coming back and raises its ugly head one more time of unbelief. Lord, I can go so far. Are you sure in this situation, God? And we all struggle with that unbelief. God willing to destroy the entire nation and make a new nation through Moses' family. And Moses rejects the offer. There is a man of humility. What love. It must have been a little bit of tempting, you know. But I'm sure Moses ultimately realized that his descendants wouldn't be any different from the nation that he was now leading. They're people. They're humans. They're no different than me and you. That's why I keep saying, put yourself in their place, because we've all done it. Short time before, Moses was complaining because the people were such a burden. And now he's pleading on their behalf. Yeah, we had read that time where Moses had gone through just a leadership burnout period where he's saying, "God, I can't do it." And God identifies that and raises up that leadership to be able to prophesy and help him out with judging and be able to help out. And so there was a time where he was just being a man. He was just broken. He was just hurting and saying, I need a rest. But here's a place turning and just pleading on their behalf. There's ultimately 3 arguments that are laid out in Moses' intercession to God. God, what about your reputation? That's one. God, what about your consistency, your very nature of who you are? You can't go against that. God, what about your mercy that you told me about and that you've showed me personally? What about your mercy? Verse 18, it made this mention of the iniquity of the fathers and the children of the third and fourth generation. There's different ideas about that. Some churches teach that it's specific curses that are passed down in that way. I see it more as more of a result of mom and dad's sins. Oftentimes the kids have to pay for it. In this case here, they should be going in the land within a day or two. But because of mom and dad and their sin, Moses, Caleb, Joshua, and all kids under 20 have to pay the price for what mom and dad did. That's how I kind of see it worked out. But there's different opinions on that. That's just how I see that in Scripture. Let's continue on. In verse 26, and the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I've heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in the wilderness. And all of you who are numbered according to your entire number, from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. But your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I'll bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. And so all these dads that are saying, we just care about our kids. Good, okay. If you just care about your kids, I'll make sure they all make it into the land. But you're not. Verse 32. But as for you, your carcasses, I like how he uses that word like six times, but your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years, and bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness. According to the number, get this in verse 34 of why the 40 years. According to the number of days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, we saw that in chapter 13. For each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, and you shall know my rejection. I, the Lord, have spoken this. I will surely do so to all this evil congregation who are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. Now the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, who returned and made all the congregation complain against him by bringing a bad report of the land, those very men, remember the 10? Who brought the evil report about the land, died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua the son of Nun, Caleb the son of Jephunneh, remained alive of the men who went to spy out the land. And so there's this plague, those 10 die, and Joshua and Caleb were protected. Well, we move from lamentation to intercession and now condemnation. Get this, because I think this is important to what's happening here. Because remember what the Lord said up in verse 20. The Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. I forgive them. But here's what it is. The Lord forgives his people, and yet there's still consequences. We've kind of missed out on that, it seems like, lately in Christianity. Moms and dads with the kids. The aspect of greasy grace, as one songwriter put it. And this aspect of thinking that because one is forgiven, that automatically all consequences go away. Dealt with this a lot as we worked a lot in prison ministry, where, I asked the Lord to forgive me. Why aren't I out yet? I bet you deal with that, huh, Victor, with going into all the youth prisons and all of that. No, because there's a little word called consequence. You can be fully forgiven by God, but there's consequence to our sins. In his grace, God pardoned their sin. But in his government, he had to allow that sin to produce its bitter fruit. In verse 22, God says, you put me to the test now these 10 times. Not exactly sure the 10 that he's speaking of. One of the commentaries laid 10 different times that they had rebelled against God. So those could be the 10 for sure. And I could list all of those out. Or, in fact, it could be used as, it was actually a Hebraic saying the Hebrews would use to be able to say, it was a number of times. You'll also see it in Joshua chapter 19, the very first part of, I think it's in verse 3 of, Job chapter 19, verse 3. Job will use that phrasing there. 10 times, we'd say a billion or a million or, you know, whatever, meaning a whole bunch of times. I'm guessing there was 10 times just in this event right here, probably of all that was happening and all they were accusing God of and saying to him. And so I kind of think it's more general there. The Lord spares the people of Israel from complete destruction as a nation. Remember, he's going to wipe them out as if he was wiping out one man. But they will still be punished. No one 20 years old or older, or everyone over 20, gets to enter into the promised land. That's the problem. That's the consequence. You can wander in the wilderness for 40 years until they die off. New generation is born. And that's who gets to go into the land. It seems as it says in verse 38 there, it's only Joshua and Caleb that went a free trip to the promised land. Again, God answers their prayer. It's all about the kids. That's what we're concerned about. Okay, I'll take care of the kids. And so he does. We hear about the 10. They die with the plague because they're the one who came back, these 10, and corrupt all of the people. We've got to be careful of our mouths. We've got to be careful what we say. We've got to be careful of our influence. They come, and because of their bad report, and that's why it's a death penalty for them, led so many people astray. How many times are you going through the book of Kings and reading about the different kings, and this king followed after the God of David, and the next king, this king was, you know, one of the worst kings and led the nation of Israel and got them sacrificing to other idols and just on and on with their different lists. The responsibility of the king in leading a whole nation, the responsibility of our mouths and the friends that we talk to. Faith leads to obedience and glorifies God. Unbelief leads to rebellion and ultimately death. Why wander in unbelief when we can walk in victory? You know, so far, we got one last section here, but so far, did you ever think grumbling could ever have such drastic results? Aren't you surprised sometimes where, even in the New Testament, where there's such a judgment, like in the book of Revelation, that those that lie will not inherit the kingdom. A lie? We've all done that. Okay, we get the big ones, murder and rape and stuff like that, but a lie. A lie. The word a before it. A lie. Wow. There's those times where all of a sudden you hear these big, heinous crimes and then all of a sudden down to the simple ones. And I think we dismiss those sometimes. But here's grumbling. Why do you think God takes grumbling so personally? Well, because this aspect of grumbling, you got to ask, you take a step back, what does grumbling stem from? But ultimately, it works its way down to unbelief. Unbelief, God's going to work. Unbelief, God's going to do that. Unbelief, God's going to really pull through on his promise. Ultimately, he's really going to take me to land, really get that job, really, you know, whatever, fill in the blank. God hates grumbling in a big way. Because of ultimately the underlying unbelief that is behind that. Let's look at 39 through 45. Such fickle human nature. Then Moses told these words to all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. Okay, so he's explaining to them about, well, it's 40 years of wandering in the wilderness now. We're about a day and a half away, and now it's going to be 40 years. And you're going to die. And let me tell you about your carcasses. And the people mourned greatly, verse 40, and they rose early in the morning and went up to the top of the mountain, saying, "Here we are, and we will go up to the place which the Lord has promised, for we have sinned." And Moses said, "Now, why do you transgress the command of the Lord? For this will not succeed. Do not go up, lest you be, defeated by your enemies, for the Lord is not among you. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and you shall fall by the sword because you have turned away from the Lord, and the Lord will not be with you." But they presumed, that's an interesting or an important word there, they presumed to go up to the mountaintop. Nevertheless, neither the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord nor Moses departed from the camp. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who dwelt in the mountain came down, attacked them, and drove them back as far as Hormah. How fickle is human nature. One day the nation mourning because of their plight, and the next day recklessly trying to accomplish God's work apart from God's will and apart from God's blessing. They thought that because they had confessed their sin, God would change his mind, give them the victory. Okay, we're going to go into the land just like he wanted us to. No, it's too late. That's what he was asking for before, but now it's too late. People had acted stubbornly like a mule and now impetuously like the horse. And in Psalm 32:8, it says, do not be like the horse or the mule. It gives other reasons there in the psalm. Whole venture was presumption on their part. Living by chance and not by faith. I wonder how many Christians today realize their failings and then try to make up for them in fleshly activities that only lead to discouragement and defeat. How many times have we heard somebody say, I tried that Christianity thing, and it just didn't work for me. You can already hear a number of phrases within that are just wrong and bad theology and all of that. But oftentimes we fail and want to make up for it, and so we run out doing something for God, and he's not a part of it. And then because he wasn't a part of it, we're discouraged and all the more defeated. All the Israelites could do was accept God's judgment and surrender to his will. Lord, we are sorry. If that's what you commissioned us to, may we serve you here in the wilderness for the 40 years. Far better to wander in the wilderness in the will of God than to fight a losing battle outside of the will of God. And that's where they get spanked and sent running home. You know, the carnal mind cannot serve God. It's timid when it should be bold, and it's bold when it should be timid. There's just no connection with our God in that way. That's the excitement of getting saved. Your spirit being made alive and being connected now with God, to be able to hear from him, to be able to read his word and hear what is necessary and needed for our lives. And so we talk about hearing from God. It means we're reading our Bibles and all of a sudden he's bringing things to that's nourishment to our souls. I'll give you the for instance. God's used this a number of times. I'm in 2 Corinthians for my devotions, and a couple days back I was in chapter 7. And I just been thinking a lot about that and just stumbled onto something and just been kind of just crunching it through and allowing God to speak to me on it. I'm still going through the other ones, but I just keep coming back to it. And I had teacher's devotion with our elementary and shared it with them and just praying last night about what to teach this morning for our staff devotions, and ended up sharing it with them. And what was really on my heart was to share it at Barbara's memorial today. And it's just this section in 2 Corinthians 7. In verse 5, where it says, our bodies had no rest. We were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts. Inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us. A time in Paul's life where he's so tired, he says, there's no rest. Tired, troubled, conflicts on the outside. Fears, anxiety, worry on the inside. Depressed, as he says, he's downcast. But nevertheless, God. He comforts us. In this case, it goes on to say it was by Titus and bringing others into our life to be able to bring us comfort. And he brings that comfort from so many different directions. But it's that. It's that aspect of looking into his word and allowing him to speak to our hearts, to encourage us when, and there was some of those that was the conflict going on with inside of me. Things on the outside, things on the inside. And I think it's the ones on the inside that usually hurt the most, are harder to deal with. But he covers the whole category. I don't care which way it's coming from. He hits it there and reminds us and says, but nevertheless, God. That was the whole problem of the Israelites that we were talking about. Again, they forgot to look up and remember who they serve and remember his promises. And they're looking down at the scary cities, the scary walls, the scary men, scary very tall men, the giants, and all those different things. Joshua and Caleb was trying to get all their chins to look up. No, look up. Look up. Look what God wants to do. His grace is not on them. It's on us. We're going to eat them up. We're going to go on this way. It's already been his promise. Trying to tip our chins. The carnal mind cannot serve God. It advances when it should stand still. It stands still when it should advance. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, that we would advance when he calls us to advance, when he would stop in our tracks, when we're supposed to stop in our tracks. And that's the whole aspect of our Christianity, learning to hear the voice of God, learning to know when to stand, learning to know when to move, learning to know when to run. Each of those times. When to be timid, when to be bold, when to back off, when to hear that this is part of the consequences and the fruit that we need to bear at this point. We need to listen to our God. And that's where they weren't listening. They'll get back on track in the next chapter, but in that time, hopefully chapter 14 just becomes a mirror. And so we would say, God, at this time, and we'll invite the worship team to come back out and have a time of prayer and reflection and hopefully just kind of going through that chapter in your mind of, Lord, where have I been showing unbelief in my life? Where have I been showing unbelief? Do you know that yesterday God revealed a sin from 20 years ago of pride in my heart, of what was happening? And just went into those times where it's just like, what? Psalm 139 says we're supposed to pray that way. Reveal these things, God. And it's like, come on, 20 years ago? but here's why. Because it just happened to me. And as I'm bitter at somebody for them being mean to me, he says, remember the time where the shoe was on the other foot? And it was just like, oh, God. I didn't even realize that. And now going through, who do I need to apologize for, you know, back at the time? And I won't get you into all my junk because I don't want to. But it's that aspect of, oh, God, show us. Let's deal with this. Deal with this aspect of unbelief in our hearts. Lord, help us in that process. Thinking through these very same sins that's so easy to see in somebody else's life. But God, we ask that you would reveal it in ours so that we might confess it and make it right with you. Again, God, we want to say we love you. Thank you for second chances. And even if we're caused to spin in the wilderness, Lord, we'd rather spin in the wilderness than try to run ahead of you and go do something in our flesh. Thank you for your love, your long-suffering, your mercy, your pardon, your forgiveness. God, you are so good and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Myself and some of the others will be up in the front up here. If you need prayer tonight, we invite you to come on up and love to pray for you.